We are in Revelation chapter 19 today. Just a few more weeks in this book, and if you want to start to get a little ahead, we're going to do a small book next and then a bigger book. We're going to do the book of Philemon next. So if you want to start reading through Philemon, it doesn't take a lot of time to read through Philemon. But if you get to chapter 2, you've got the wrong Bible. we're going to do Philemon, and then if you want the longer one after that, we're going to go to the book of Mark. And I don't think I've ever preached through the book of Mark in my entire ministry. I preached through the Gospels before, all collectively, but never through Mark by itself. So it'll be a new experience for me. I might learn something, too. That's a joke. I learn something every time, but... This passage of Scripture is tremendous. I love this passage of Scripture. If you want to get yourself ready for heaven, this is the place to read. All right, this is what we're going to do in heaven. There's just going to be a lot of praise and a lot of glory to our Savior Jesus Christ, and we're just excited about what He's doing for us and in our lives. Chapter 19. Read with me, please. It says, "After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, 'Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are His judgments, because He has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and He hath avenged on her the blood of His servants shed by her.' Again they said, 'Alleluia, her smoke arises up forever and ever.' And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sat on the throne, saying, 'Amen, Alleluia.' Then a voice came from the throne saying, 'Praise our God, all you His servants and those who fear Him, both small and great.' And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, 'Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth.'" What a day that's going to be, don't you think? And if you were living during this time, when this book was written to these seven churches, I'm sure that this dialogue of what heaven's going to be and that God's going to reign and that the enemy's going to be put down and destroyed would bring great encouragement to these people at this point in time, not realizing that the end times are going to be tough times, obviously, for those who know Christ, but the ultimate end is great. Again, the "after these things" is always not real clear in the book of Revelation. You have to determine by context if he meant sequentially, that it follows the events that preceded it, or if it just is the next vision he sees. It would appear, given the fact that Babylon has been destroyed in chapter 18, that this would follow the destruction of Babylon, obviously. And so I think that's what he's trying to say here. But what a great picture of the feeling of those who know Christ and are able to gather around to sing and praise God with this phrase, "Alleluia," which is not a translation, but what's normally referred to as a transliteration. It comes directly from the Greek letters, and it really means praise the Lord or praise Yahweh. And so the world's going to come together, and we're going to and the enemies can be destroyed, and salvation and glory and honor belong to the Lord. Now, look what it says here in this passage of Scripture, why that's true. Verse 2 tells us what is the basis of the praise. It's because his judgments are two things. What are his judgments? True and righteous. What does it mean to be true? Well, what's the opposite of true? False. Okay, so what is true then? So if his judgment's true, what does that mean? Okay, so let's think of it. What does judgment mean? Judgment is to make an evaluation, is it not? To determine the outcome, determine right or wrong. So if God is going to determine right and wrong, and who's right, who's wrong, who's evil, who's not evil, all right, if God's going to do that, you know His judgment's going to be true. It's going to be accurate. What's the second? His judgments are true and righteous. Now, what does it mean to be righteous? Just, okay, correct. So it's going to be everything that God does in relationship to the judgment of Babylon that preceded it, as well as the others that follow, is always going to be true and righteous. And therefore, it says in this passage that we praise Him and give Him glory and honor and power because His judgments are true and righteous. And the next phrase, what's the other reason why we praise Him? Because what's He done? He's judged who? Now remember, we talked about this last week, the harlot, Babylon. And who is Babylon? All right, I've got to get this because this is important. This sets the scene for later on. Babylon is the entity that is controlling the world, especially in commerce, wealth, luxury, all evil that controls the world at this time under the control of the beast and who's under the control of the dragon. That's Babylon. Everything that's evil in the world centers in Babylon. Okay, get that in your brain. That's the center. Now, is it a literal city? Probably is, but doesn't really matter. It's a place that controls the world. You cannot buy, you cannot sell, you cannot have commerce, you can't live unless you bow the knee to Babylon. Babylon's goal is to control the world's wealth and to control the world by controlling its wealth, and that people are going to him or to this entity because they want to have some kind of security, and wealth is the security. And that when God comes in and destroys Babylon in a moment, remember the passage in chapter 18, destroys in a minute, that all their security is gone, and she's also, one of her goals is to destroy the saints, because martyrs all through this period of time. Now, do you understand what Babylon is? So if you're a believer and you see Babylon destroyed, what would be your response? If you were living in this period of time, okay, and you were living in this period of time, and there was a government that was in opposition to Christianity, what government would that be? Rome, okay? Rome controlled the world, okay? And even though Rome wasn't Babylon, though some would try to say that Rome is Babylon, it's not, that Rome was in control of the world, it was part of that entity of evil out there. You know that one day God's going to take care of the evil and destroy it. And so we say we praise God because His judgments are true and righteous, because He's judged the great harlot, and the harlot has corrupted the world with her fornication. How does she do that? Remember what we said? Wealth was the means by which she used to corrupt the world, because the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, right? And money is an easy thing to use to persuade people. And also, the last part, verse 2, he does this because he's going to avenge those who have been killed by her. And so we say in verse 3, what's our phrase? Hallelujah. And her smoke does what? Rises up. How long? Why? Why forever? What's it tell you when it says the smoke rises forever? Well, I know this, that if I go build a fire, that eventually the fire is going to go out. Unless I do what? I have to fuel it. If I don't fuel it, it'll go out. So the fire continues to go forever and ever and ever. Why? Because it's continually fueled in some way. Okay, something's going to be burning forever. Okay? Does anybody have any idea, according to the scripture, what's going to burn forever and ever? Okay, what's it say? The smoke rises forever and ever, and then other passages of scripture talk about the lake of fire and talk about hell and talks about the fire and talks about the torment. I'm not going to read through all those passages of scripture, but the point is, judgment lasts for how long? Forever. And why does it last forever? It lasts forever because people last forever. The question isn't whether you'll live forever. The question is, where will you live forever? And will that life be life, or will that life be eternal death? Because people will live and go on forever and ever and ever and ever. Can you think of anybody who doesn't like that position? And since people don't like that position, what have they done to try to take care of that? Anybody know of any options people have come up with? Huh? How about reincarnation? What does that do? Reincarnation avoids judgment and consequences, doesn't it? How about purgatory? What does purgatory do? It's an option that does what? Limits your time. You say, well, how long? Well, it doesn't matter. Any time is less than a forever, right? Well, how about a complete annihilation of the person? They go to hell and they're annihilated and burned up and they never exist again. See, these are options that people have come up with. Why? Because it's so distasteful to think of eternity in judgment. Okay? But it is the reason we praise God is because God's going to judge forever. And who joins in this praise? Look at verse 4. Do you remember the 24 elders we talked about before? Do we know who they are? Say no. We don't know for sure who they are. It probably or maybe the representatives of the 12 tribes and maybe the 12 apostles, I don't really know, but 24 elders. And who else joins the 24 elders? These four living creatures, right? We discussed those earlier before. They all fall down. They all worship God and who sits on the throne saying amen, joining with the crowd before that was saying hallelujah and say hallelujah. So everyone's joining together. And so a voice comes from the throne. Now, I don't know if that voice is coming from the throne as Christ. Somebody of people have suggested it's Christ speaking. I don't really know because it doesn't really identify him, but it could be the throne area. But this voice comes from the throne, and look what the voice says in verse 5. Praise our God, all you his servants and those who fear him, both small and great. So the voice from the throne calls everyone together to praise him. What do you think heaven's main occupation is going to be? Praising God. It'll never get old. Now you would think it'd get old, but it never gets old praising God when you see him in the presence and all evil is taken care of. And then he hears a voice. It says, and I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude as the sound of many waters and the sound of mighty thundering, saying, hallelujah, for the Lord our God omnipotent reigneth. Anybody know a song that has that line? I remember when I was in college, it was my first introduction to the Handel's Messiah. And every year, the last event of the college season before Christmas vacation was the performance of the Handel's Messiah, which, by the way, most people only hear the Hallelujah chorus. The performance takes forever. And remember, you couldn't leave campus without first sitting through the performance. And so that was my first introduction as a kid to Handel's Messiah. But this is one of the lines that was taken and put into that song. And what a great day it'll be that we'll sing and praise God, for he is omnipotent, meaning omni, all potential, all-powerful God who reigns. What a great day that'll be. Okay, now, you don't mind, I'm going to rock your boat just a hair. Is that okay? I'm going to shake you up just a tiny bit, all right? And there are no songbooks out there that you can throw at me when I say this, all right? I'm going to ask some questions. Don't answer the questions out loud, please. Do them silently. We have this next passage is referred to normally in your Bibles as the marriage of the Lamb. Everybody see this next section? Marriage of the Lamb. And most normally, it's referred to, and some of your Bibles might even make the notation in the top of the Bible in this section, the Bride of Christ. Ever heard of that phrase, Bride of Christ, before? Okay. If you have any understanding in any study in dispensationalism or end-time prophecies or whatever, you're going to hear people talk about the Bride of Christ. I'm going to ask you a question. Don't answer it. Who is the Bride of Christ? Don't answer the question, okay? Now, after I've asked that question, I'll tell you what, most of the answers of the people sitting in this room are going to say the Bride of Christ is the church, okay? That's going to be the answer most people are giving. You know why most people answer that question that way? Well, because most books identify the Bride of Christ as church. Most every commentary you read is going to identify the Bride of Christ as the church. Okay, and so that's the normal identification. Okay, let's read it and let's see what the passage says. Verse 7. It says, let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready, and to her was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, see that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So we're going to rejoice and be glad, and we're going to give God glory because of a marriage. Okay? All right, so what we have to do is identify the participants of the marriage. Would you, that make sense? Yesterday, the reason why the chairs are changed today is because we had a marriage in here yesterday, and they wanted a center aisle, so they moved the chairs and made a center aisle, which I like it, actually. So we got this center aisle, and we had this marriage here yesterday, and because everyone knows it's ungodly not to walk down the center aisle. And so there was this great marriage. We had Brad and Kara, they got married yesterday. And it was a really nice wedding. And the first time I've ever done a marriage service with a dog. But they had a dog come down the aisle. And it was interesting. But you remember Brad worked with this dog in Iraq with bomb detection. That's his dog. So, and he was well-behaved. Was it a she? I don't even know. He, well-behaved dog, don't you think? It, yes, he was better than the best man. No doubt. So he was the best dog, I suppose. So we got this marriage of the Lamb. Read the last phrase of verse 7. Everybody see that? What has the wife done? All right. Can anybody explain that to me? All right, think about it, okay? Who prepares the wife for the wedding? If you go to a wedding, what do you know for sure that's going on in a wedding ceremony about the wife, about the bride? Who's making preparations for the bride? Is the groom inside helping the wife get prepared? Of course not. There's that old tradition that the groom is not supposed to see the bride, right? Okay. Traditionally, the wife prepares herself, right? So if the wife, in this case, is preparing herself, everybody see that? Wife is preparing herself. This has caused a lot of havoc for a lot of people over the years because they say, well, if it's the church, is the bride of Christ, how can the church make the preparation of itself for the bride? Because if you're the church, who made you prepared to be wedded to Christ? Christ made you prepared. You didn't prepare yourself, did you? All right? So people have had real difficulty with this phrase. But I'll make it more difficult by reading the next one. Okay? Verse 8. Read that phrase. And to her was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. So we have a wife who has prepared herself. And then secondarily, or bride who has prepared herself, and we have a bride who has been made prepared. So which one's right? Has the bride prepared herself, or has the bride been made prepared? Well, let me ask you a question. Let's see if we can get this. Let's see, who do you want to pick on? Anybody want to pick on this morning? Doug, we'll pick on Doug. All right. Doug, we'll assume you're a believer. Can we assume that right now? All right, we'll assume Doug's a believer. Why are you a believer? Did you come a day that you believed in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? All right, so did he prepare himself by believing? I'll answer again. Did he prepare himself by believing? Yes. Okay, Doug, was there a day when Jesus Christ decided to save you? Did he prepare you? So which is true? Both are true. Because when we sit and we're talking to people and we say, well, you need to come to Jesus Christ as Savior, what do we ask him to do? We ask him to make a decision. Because why do we get saved? We get saved because we make a decision to accept Christ as our Savior. We prepare ourselves. Well, why did you prepare yourself? Because who did the preparation beforehand? Christ did. And people really run havoc with this. That still doesn't identify who this is yet. It just tells us that this is a person who's been prepared, or a group that's been prepared, to be the bride to the Lamb. Okay? Look at the clothing. What do you see about the clothing? White linen. Have you seen that before as we've gone through the book of Revelation? Who's identified by wearing white linen? Anybody know? Well, Christ is, but remember the saints? Three or four times we've read so far in this that people who are saints, these people who have been followers of Christ, have been given white robes to wear, and then it usually identifies them with being, which is the righteousness of God. Okay? So if I ask you today, if you know Jesus Christ is your personal Savior, and you come to this point in time, how are you going to be dressed? In white linen. Why? What do you have? You have the righteousness of God. He who is righteous became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of Christ, righteousness of God. So the righteousness. So we know whoever this is has the righteousness of God. Correct? Everybody see that? So they have made themselves ready. They've also been made ready by somebody else. Said this is who this is so far. And that's how they're dressed. I'll skip that. All right. Let's go a little further. Well, let's ask, rather than go further, let's take another movement toward this in reading some other passages in this passage that maybe this may help us. Look at chapter 21, Revelation. Everybody got it? Chapter 21. Look at verse 1. What does John see? New heaven and new earth. First earth passed away. There was no more sea. Then I, John, saw what? The holy city. What city? New Jerusalem. Okay, so he sees New Jerusalem. This New Jerusalem is coming down from where? Heaven and from God. How? Prepared as what? A bride. Oh, that's interesting, isn't it? New Jerusalem. Look at verse 9. Then I saw one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked to me, come and I will show you who? The bride. See that? The Lamb's wife. Verse 10. And he carried away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me a great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Chapter 22. And the Spirit and bride say, come, and let him who hears come. Let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take from the water of life freely. Okay? All right. Just quickly. All right? Without trying to belabor this too long, because I don't want to do that. In the book of Revelation, when John's talking about the bride, he talks about the bride first here. He also talks the bride in chapter 21 and chapter 22. Who's it in reference to in chapter 21 and 22? New Jerusalem. And who is the residents of New Jerusalem? Just take a wild guess. The exact same. The same group in 21 and 22 is the same group in 19. It's this group of believers, okay? Which believers? Ah, that's the rub. All right, and let me explain it to you. Those individuals who teach us that the Lamb, the bride of the Lamb, is the church, cite two references in the Bible. Does anybody know what the two references are? There are only two. The first is in the book of Ephesians, and it's chapter 5. Remember that passage? Husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit. Then it goes on down and says, but this is a mystery. God is speaking of Christ and the church and the bride. The husband and wife are an example of Christ and the church. Right? That's the first one. The second one is in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, where it speaks of the bride of Christ. It's the only two passages in the entire Bible that equate in any way that the church is a bride. Or a wife. only places. Okay, so if I say, well, that's the only places I know of in the Bible that talk about a bride, and that this bride or this wife of Christ is the church, I would say that maybe that may be true. Do you know of any other passages that talk about God and believers as a bride? Has anybody ever read the Old Testament? Do you know how many references there are in the Old Testament of a bride to Christ and a wife to Christ? Do you know how many references there are to a future fulfillment of the bride coming back to Christ in the book of Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Hosea? Over and over and over again, there are hundreds of verses in the Old Testament that speak of Israel as the wife and bride of Christ. Hundreds of them. Okay? Here's my take. If you think that this is the bride of Christ, which is the church, I say you're fine. I say you're right. You're just not right enough. I don't think it's exclusive the church. I think it's all redeemed people who are part of those who are united to Christ. All of them. All of them. I don't think it's limited to just the church, because it doesn't fit the context. Now, I'll show you another reason why. Think about this. He just gave a picture in chapter 18 of the destruction of what? Babylon. What is Babylon? All this evil that controls the world is going to be destroyed, and they're going to suffer punishment, correct? So Babylon, the city, is destroyed. What replaces it? Jerusalem, which is all holy and righteous. This, Babylon, consists of evil and killing the saints and all the wealth and the crud of the world and all this horrible stuff in the world. It's gone, and the new Jerusalem, which is constructed of all that is righteous and is inhabited by who? All of us. Does that make Israel the church and the church Israel? No, it just means we're all part of the redeemed. And I think that's what it's referring to in this passage of Scripture. And I think what happens is people want to limit it to be one or the other, and you can't limit it to be one or the other. So what's the response to that? Look back to chapter 19, verse 10. John sees all this, and he's so overwhelmed by this picture, okay? It tells us that he falls at the feet of whoever this is and begins to worship him, and obviously this person, angel or whoever, says not to do it because he's part of this whole group and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Look what it says. I'm your fellow servant, verse 10, and of your brethren who have what? Testimony of Jesus. Worship God. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And I think the whole idea of the spirit of prophecy is that Jesus is the center of all this prophecy, and if you look at the Old Testament, New Testament, everything points to Christ at the end. And I think that's what the reference is. Verse 11. Now, you don't have to agree with me, by the way, on that section. If you think the church is the only thing we're at reference to, it's not going to hurt you. Okay? You'd just be wrong, but okay. Verse 11. He saw heaven open now, and what's he see? He's a white horse. Now, do you know who Salem Kirby is? Salem Kirby, and Hal Lindsey, and some of those other guys who are real heavy into prophecy? Most of them, when they read this passage of Scripture, say he's not actually on a horse. A horse is representative of something. Okay, I think it's actually representative of a horse, but that's neither here nor there. But this is a horse. I remember one time I was at a Bible conference when I was in college, and I think it was Salem Kirby and Lester Roloff were both there preaching on prophecy, two most different people in the world. And I remember Salem Kirby come up and he said, this horse is not really a horse, it's probably a tank. And he preached that for a while. Then afterwards, Lester Roloff got up and says, well, you can come rattling back if you want to. I'm going to ride back. And so the place erupted in laughter far more than that did right there. So he comes back on a horse. And who's on the horse? Who is it? Who's faithful and true? Christ is faithful and true. How is he identified in chapter 1? as the faithful and true. He's faithful to what? Now, it's important to understand his faithfulness. This is referring to events that will transpire. I can say to somebody, I promise you this will happen, but I am beholden to the circumstances of my life. I cannot always fulfill my promises. Can I? Because I can't always foretell what's going to happen tomorrow. I don't even know if I'm going to be here tomorrow, but I'm going to try to do that. What do we know about Christ's word? He's always true and he's always faithful. I believe with every fiber of my being that God has a plan for Israel and the church, because I believe God is always faithful to his promises. And if he makes a promise, he'll fulfill that promise. Faithful and true. And in righteousness, he judges and does what? Makes war. White horse, he judges. Eyes like flame of fire. On his head were what? Many crowns. He rules. And on his name written that no one knew except himself. I don't know what that means. But somehow or another, there's something unique about the name that he has at this point in time. But obviously in judgment. And he is clothed with a robe dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. So who are we talking about? Who is this? Jesus Christ. All right, now get the picture. Where he sees in heaven this multitude of people joined with the 24 elders and the four living creatures, and they're around the throne with this great multitude, and they're saying, praise the Lord, hallelujah, praise God, right? We're praising God for the destruction of Babylon, and now we see that now that this group of people has been joined together with all the saints, all the believers of all time, they've come together to be joined together with Christ in the marriage of the Lamb. See that? And in this, whether that's sequential or progressive, I don't know. But within the context of this, also what's going to take place is judgment. Now, what have we seen through the book of Revelation so far? Haven't we seen that there's evil that exists? Haven't we seen that evil will be destroyed? And haven't we seen that the saints will be blessed? Haven't we seen this all the way through the book of Revelation? It's no different here than any place else in the book of Revelation. And he's coming to judge. He's coming to rule. He is the Word of God. And so it says in verse 14, the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, fallen white horses. Who's the army? Again, who's clothed in white? I would suggest probably we are. Okay? So somehow or another, we had to get there before this. So whenever that was, it had to be preceded. We don't know how much, and how much doesn't tell us how much. 2 minutes, 10 minutes, 7 years. 3.5, I don't really care, but we're going to proceed it. So we're coming back with him in tanks or Humvees or riding on horses. I prefer the horses, okay? We're riding on horses and we're his army and we're following our white horses and we're getting ready for warfare, and guess what happens? Look at verse 15. How long does this battle last? Look what it says. What comes out of his mouth who sits on the white horse? A sharp sword. And with that sword, what does he do? Smites the nations. How long will that battle last? Done. I mean, can you imagine? I mean, think about it. The whole world of evil has gathered against God's anointed, God omnipotent who reigns, and they've gathered to do battle against God, and God comes in on a white horse, and we follow on horses behind him, right? And all of a sudden, he speaks the word, and those nations are destroyed. Do you think anybody's going to say, wow? I mean, can you imagine when you're sitting there, and you're on your horse behind the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Lord Omnipotent who reigns, and realize how powerful our God is, that just with his word that proceeds from his mouth, he can destroy everything, makes you realize how powerful God is and how little we know of that power. We have no idea of what omnipotence means. None whatsoever. Out of his mouth. And it says, he himself will rule how? Can I ask you a question? Does anybody know the necessity for a rod of iron? Why would you need a rod of iron? Well, let me ask you, how many have kids? How many have raised kids? How many times have you ever needed a rod? Why did you need one? Get their attention? Well, I'll tell you why. I'll tell you why every single one of you needed some means of discipline. You ready? This is common to every single person in this room because your kids are sinners, right? Every kid's a sinner, right? When they start sinning, they started sinning before you brought them home from the hospital. They're crying and bellyaching. There's nothing wrong with them. They just want to be picked up. John R. Rice used to say that girls started sinning after the sixth day, boys was after the second day. That's because he had six girls and no boys. That's why he made that comment. They're sinners. So why does God on the throne need a rod of iron? Well, let me ask you a question. If he needs a rod of iron, what does it tell you that's still around? Sin is still around. That we'll get to next week. And he treads this wide dispersal of evil and fierceness and the wrath of God Almighty. He treads this evil and this destroyed. And on his robe and on his thigh, a name written what? King of kings and Lord of lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war with him who sat on the horse and against his army. So what do we have? A rally together of what? Everything evil. If you go back to chapter 18, what did they do there? Gather together the battle of the king. And so what happens in verse 20? The beast was captured. The false prophet is captured who worked the signs in his presence and who deceived the people that had and gave him the mark of the beast and who worshipped his images. And this beast and this false prophet, what was done to them? Last part of verse 20. Now watch. In what state were they thrown into this lake of fire? What does it say? Why would it say that? Why would it insert the word alive? Yeah, well, not just that they were alive, but what are they going to be found later on? Alive again. So what does that tell you? Judgment is forever, and judgment is an alive state. Whatever state that might be, which certainly might be different than others, but a live state. And then the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from his mouth, which we've already mentioned in the previous verses, who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. And what a horrible scene this is of the destruction of all the evil. Christ is coming again, and we need to rest in Paul's statement of Romans chapter 12. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. God will take care of it. As hard as that must have been for these saints, as hard as that must have been for those who read this passage of Scripture, I'm sure when times are getting difficulty, I'm sure they gathered together and they said, Lord, now would be a good time for you to come back. And I'm sure that saints all down through the years who've been going through hard times, they would pray that prayer, Lord, now is a good time to come again and take us away from here. Understand, it will happen in God's time. And all the saints one day will gather together to give praise and glory to God. And don't we all look forward to that day? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. What great hope it gives us as believers to know that there's coming a day where all of this will be sorted out, that you will take care of all the things that need to be taken care of. God, we give you praise and glory and honor, and we join with all the saints in the future and begin our praise even now as we sang our songs this morning, as we read this passage of Scripture. Help us to constantly praise our God and trust that he is faithful and true, and he will take care of everything. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.